How many are thankful to be a part of God's kingdom? Praise the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, would you please? 1 Corinthians 12. God is great and His name is worthy to be praised. Love that song. We've been studying, for those of you who are visiting with us, and it's just so great seeing all of you here and knowing that you're seeking out Christian fellowship when you're on vacation. God's got His people even at 10,000 feet. Isn't that great? We've been going through a study of the doctrines of our faith. We've gone through many areas of this. We feel like it is vitally important today for Christians to understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe and where we stand, what our foundation is. We're in an age of conflicting worldviews, right? There's a lot of things being said out there about theology that are not true. New Age is permeating our society, New Age thought, especially in the mountains here. You have secular humanism, you have liberal theology, and you have all kinds of other things going on contrary to God's Word. So we want to know what we believe and be able to articulate what we believe, right? Praise God, be able to share our faith. So here we've come to the third person of the Trinity. We've gone through the different aspects of Almighty God, and we're looking at the Holy Spirit and how He works in His church. Now, again, we were here 2 weeks ago. I want to preface this with something. If there are non-Christians in this service or listening to this message, the Bible says that the unspiritual man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you probably, most likely, will not be able to understand what we're talking about here today. But if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in you, this is going to ring true to you because we're learning about how He works and how He works in His church. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Extremely important. The Bible says, I do not want you to be uninformed. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We'll be getting to that later. That's in the imperative mood in the Greek, which means it's a command of Scripture. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. If we are not earnestly desiring God to move through us, we are in violation of the Word of God, because that's what that says. How many believe this is God's Word? Absolute truth, right? How many know that we have a lot to learn? How many know we have a lot of misconceptions about God? What do we know for sure? Today, New Age says everybody has spirit. If you go to a New Age funeral, which there are a lot of them up here in Grand County, you'll find people saying, well, it's so good that little Johnny Joe's spirit is in the trees, and he'll always be with us. That's pantheism. That is New Age thought. The guy who said, well, I think we had the Holy Spirit when we were in our innocent age, when we were young and pure without all the baggage. Is anybody innocent, totally innocent before God? No, there are no innocent people before God. We're all guilty before God. That's a humanistic bent. You can pick up different worldviews as you see these interviews. But it is extremely important for us to understand what we know about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He's doing through our lives. God's Word says, I do not want you to be uninformed. And we talked about a couple weeks ago the fact that many Christians are uninformed for lack of teaching, for lack of many, many other things. We went through that, and I'm not going to go through that again. To grow in the understanding of the Holy Spirit and how He accomplishes God's will supernaturally in our midst is vitally important for us as Christians to glorifying God as we grow and mature in Him. Because if we don't understand that God is moving by His Holy Spirit in us, accomplishing His work through us, then we will take credit for only what God is doing. We will think it's our education, we will think it's our age, we will think it's our experience that's caused these things to happen, when really it's God's moving through us. How much can we do apart from Jesus? Zero. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch, and apart from me, you can do almost nothing. Did He say almost nothing? No. He says nothing. Nothing apart from Him. So we have to understand that in order to bring glory to God. Now, we talked about last week, too, or 2 weeks ago, the Corinthian church was running into major problems with their understanding of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the miracles of the Holy Spirit. And so because they were running into serious problems, God had to give Paul an entire letter to correct the Corinthians church. And we benefit from them blowing it. Because here in these passages, we have the most specific instruction and insight into how the Holy Spirit works through His gifts than any other portion of Scripture, simply because Corinth was out of line and God corrected them, and here we have the benefit of that. Is that awesome or what? Here we're talking about these things. Now, it says also, remember, this is by way of summary for those of you who were with us 2 weeks ago, verse 7, to each Christian, everyone in the body of Christ, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So, how many of you here have the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through your life? Can I see your hands? Okay, now I see some of you that I know are professing Christians that did not raise your hands. Okay, you're not catching it here. I'm teasing you. You have the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through your life, whether you think you do or not, right? Because to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. When does this happen and what are they? That's what we're doing as we're going through this study here and seeing what God's Word is teaching us, okay? Now, another thing is, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and note that last phrase, for the common good. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for our benefits, they are for others' benefits. Always for others' benefits. They're not for our upbuilding, they're for the building up of the body of Christ. And we're going to find out as we go through Scriptures this morning that every time God moved supernaturally and miraculously, it was as Christians were engaging other people with the Word of God. If we sit back and sit in our homes and we're only consumed with our own lifestyles and we're only praying about our own needs and most all of our time and resources spent on ourselves, we will not see the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving through our lives because God's Spirit is there for the common good. For the building up of others, when we're engaging them in counsel, when we're having breakfast and talking about the Word of God, when we're praying for each other, when we're trying to seek to encourage one another, when we're trying to see people come to Christ, we're praying for those open doors, engaging people with the Word of God. That's when the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to flow, because it's for others' benefit, not our own. So let's look at this here. Remember, only as we are personally involved in others' lives and serving them do we see these gifts flow because they are for the common good. Now, we talked about 2 weeks ago, two things. We went through this. To one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the spirit of, or the utterance of knowledge, the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. And we went through that already. In this passage of Scripture, we're not talking about general wisdom or general knowledge that comes from education or studying God's Word or experience. We're not talking about those general definitions. We're talking about a specific word and a specific direction and counsel that God gives us at a specific time for a need in the life of the person that we are ministering to for their benefit. And we talked about how God does that the other week. Let's go on here and look at the next one here. It says, wisdom and knowledge, to another is given faith by the same Spirit. Okay, faith by the same Spirit. The word, Greek word is pistis, and it means firm persuasion. We know that we know that we know. Firm persuasion, that's what the word here means, faith, okay? Now, we are not talking about general faith. Everybody exercises faith, right? Christians and non-Christians. How many agree with me? Non-Christians exercise faith? Christians do. Every time you eat in a restaurant, you're exercising faith. You are exercising faith that that cook has not dropped your steak on the floor and picked it up and cleaned it off and put it on your plate. You're trusting that that didn't happen. You're trusting that he washed your vegetables really good. You're trusting that he washed his hands before he prepared your food. And guess what? They don't all the time. It takes faith to eat in restaurants. We're not talking about general faith. We're not talking about, in fact, A.T. Robertson, a renowned scholar, says, this faith is not the faith of surrender. It's not even saving faith. It is wonder-working faith. It is a gift given at a specific time for a purpose that God wants to accomplish. And that's what he does. Let's look at an illustration of this. Acts chapter 14. Will you turn back with me? And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew in front of you so you can read along. These are powerful passages. They're illustrations. They illustrate how God works. The entire scripture is a revelation of who God is and how he works. And here, we will find in all these passages of scripture we're going through this morning, every time the church is out engaging people with the gospel, they are serving others. They're involved in other people's lives. And that's when the miracles happen. People who are, I'm going to emphasize this very strongly, people who are not involved in ministry, not involved in serving others, will not see the power of God flow through their lives. Because that's what God does. He's for other people. He's for his kingdom. He's for blessing us. How many are thankful when people have prayed for you? How many in here have experienced a miracle? Healing, provision. Yeah, see? Many. And many of you know what I'm talking about today, but there may be some here that this is new to you, right? So let's look at this here. Acts chapter 14, here again, you have Paul and Barnabas going from town to town, and what are they doing? Are they hanging out? Are they just looking for the best restaurants? Where do they have the best lox and bagels around? No. It says there in verse 7, they were continuing to preach the gospel. So you see this prerequisite here. This is the scene. And then it says, now in Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking. Now, what was Paul saying? He wasn't talking about the weather. He was proclaiming the word of God. He was proclaiming Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And this man was listening to him. And Paul looked intently at him, and look at this, and seeing he had the faith to be made well. He had the faith to be made well. That is a gift of faith operating right there. Paul said to him in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices saying, oh, the gods have come down, you know, visited us. And they missed the whole point at that time. But the gospel went throughout that area if you read the rest of the story. God worked that miracle that his word would go out and many would come to Christ and believe. Even though Paul ended up getting stoned for that very miracle. So sometimes when we're walking in the grace of God and in the power of God, we run into trouble. But God then works other miracles, which he did here. So anyway, this gift of faith. You know, years ago, I was in my office, and some of you have heard this before. This is the first time this ever operated in my life. I got this call because a lady in our church had a grandmother who was experienced a stroke. Paralyzed the entire left side of her body. Massive stroke. She was in a nursing home. And they had called the family because they didn't think she could recover from this particular stroke. And so she called me over, and I'm driving over to the nursing home. I had talked to her grandmother a few weeks prior to this. She was Christian Science. She was of that particular worldview. She didn't want anything to do with Jesus. She didn't want to hear about Jesus. She didn't believe in Jesus. And she told me to leave her room. This was a few weeks earlier. So now she's got a massive stroke. So I'm driving over there, and I stop my car, and I get out of the car, and God speaks to me, and he says, Doug, nothing is too difficult for me. So that thought goes through my mind. I walk up to the door. Boom. Doug, nothing is too difficult for me. I said, whoa. Thought goes through. I'm walking down the hall. Doug, I said, nothing is too difficult for me. Faith started to rise up within me. And I thought, God, you're going to work a miracle here. I don't know what you're going to do, but I could feel the difference. Faith was rising up. And I walked in, and there she was, scared. Her face was drooping on one side. And she recognized me from talking to her, and I talked to her about the Lord, talked to her about the gospel. She said, I want Jesus. I want to know that I'm right with God. I need him. Prayed with her to receive the Lord. She was just in tears. And then I laid my hands on her, and I said, oh, God, now heal her. Raise her up and let everybody in this place know that you are Almighty God. Nothing happened. So then I walked out, drove back to my office. Half hour later, her granddaughter, who's a physical therapist, calls me back up, crying and ecstatic. Pastor Doug, you won't believe what happened when you left. I said, tell me. And she said, my grandmother had all kinds of questions about Christianity. She wanted to know about Jesus. She wanted me to read the Bible to her. She just was filled with joy. And then she wanted to get out of bed to use the restroom. And I said, I'll call the orderlies and I'll have them come. She says, no, I can get up by myself. She turned on the bed, stood up on her feet, totally healed. Her face was back up in its proper position. And I'm looking at her right now. She's absolutely healed, Pastor Doug. That's a gift of faith. And that lady came to our church and gave testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior, and how he healed her. 3 months later, she died and went home to be with him. God did that not only for her benefit, for her granddaughter's benefit, and for those doctors in that nursing home that were absolutely astounded by that. Then they have to call all the family back up. Hold the airline tickets, you know, you don't have to come. She's healed. God does that for other people's benefits, not just our own. Now, you've heard another story that I told years ago, but again, the first time that I saw it in somebody else was in a lady in our church. And she was our neighbor down the road, and this neighbor of ours had two Labrador retrievers, and in her backyard, they got into a fight. So she went out to grab the dogs to pull them apart, and one dog turns around and bites the tip of her index finger off. And it was hanging by a little piece of skin, and I mean little enough you could just pop it off. But she goes to the doctors, and they call me to the hospital, and they said, you need to get over here. She's hurt real bad. So I got there, and before I went into the room to see her, the little Jewish doctor and his assistant stopped me at the door, and they said, Pastor, it's so good to see you. They said, you have got to talk some sense into this lady. And she said, she will not let us sew her up. She wants us to sew the finger back on. This is absolutely insane. That finger is going to cause massive infection in her body, and you've got to tell her we can't do this. And it was just so good to see you. And I said, well, let me see her. So I walked in, and there she is sitting on the bed. Pastor Doug, God's going to heal my finger. You know where the finger was? The tip was off, and it was laying on the side of her other finger there by a little piece of skin. I'd never seen anything like that. God is going to heal my finger. Pastor Doug, will you stand with me? I looked at her finger and I said, Margaret, be it done according to your faith. That's what the scripture says. Because I did not have the faith at that point that he was going to heal that finger. Because I had had infections. I had hand infections. I had an arm infection once. I knew the seriousness of that. So she says, thank you, Pastor. I turn around and I say, doctors, you got to sew that on. They looked at me with such disgust. Like I had let them down. They looked at me like I was a wimpy old pastor that catered to just anybody in the congregation. And they said, you made a big mistake. So they sewed the finger back on. They said, it's going to turn black. It's going to cause massive infection. It could be life-threatening. I said, well, we'll see. So then sewed the finger back on. The finger never turned black. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. Started to heal. Pink as could be. Then, after several weeks, we went back to the doctor after a lot of treatments, and there's her hand totally whole. Now, was that for her benefit? Partially, but mainly was for that doctor, because he was an atheist. And he looked at her and he says, this is the first miracle I have ever seen in my life, and I will never say never again because of what I've experienced with you. God does that for other people. I saw her faith. I didn't have the faith. That's a gift of faith at a certain time working there. I'll give you one more illustration about this in my own life, Marty and I. When we moved up here in 1988, we were told by many people that we were absolutely crazy Because down in Denver, we came from a large ministry. We were pastoring one of the satellite churches in Aurora. We had Marty, who was born and raised in Denver. I'd been down there for 15 years, 10 years with this church as a pastor. We had it comfortable. We had a large ministry. We had a missionary budget of $400,000 a year. We were supporting 30 families on the missionary, full support. I mean, it was a ministry. We were involved in the needs in Aurora. We had, I was a chaplain with the Aurora Police Department, and we had food ministries. We had substance abuse counseling. We had domestic violence support groups in our church. Everything was going great down there. And then people said, why are you going to Winter Park? Because this little church was going along, had a few people in it, and asked us to help them with a pastor, sent a note to our church, and Marty and I felt like God said, you go. So people said, well, who do you know in Winter Park? Nobody. Well, how many people are in the church? 8 adults. But there's 3 kids also. I had 4 children. Our family doubled the size of the congregation when we walked through the door. Well, Doug, how much are they going to give you? Salary, $600 a month. Doug, you're crazy. Why would you leave what you have here to go up there? Because we knew that we knew that we knew that God wanted us here, and there was a gift of faith operating in us. That gift is so powerful that we did not even think about finances. We didn't even think about a home. We didn't know where we were going to live at that point. We just knew that where God led us, He would take care of everything else, and that faith was there. That faith was so strong, we didn't figure out how much it was going to take to live. All we said was, Lord, we'll go wherever you want us to go. That's a gift of faith to do what God wants us to do. And that gift of faith sustained us through that first year when many Sundays only one person showed up for church. Because you have 8 adults, 2 families are on vacation, 1's sick, the other one has to work, there's nobody there. And some weeks, a new family would come to church. And then Marty would go with the wife and her children back into the nursery, and Sunday morning, there I am with the husband looking at each other. That's a service. But that did not faze us because we knew that we knew that God had led us here, that He was going to take care of everything. That's a gift of faith. If I did not understand that God gave us the faith to do that, I would have taken credit for that. I would have said, true, you unbelievers, you slow to believe. I have faith in God. It was my faith in God that did it. It was me. It was my decision. I would have taken credit for that. But it wasn't me. It was God that overrode any fears and overrode any anxiety that might have reared its head. That's a gift of faith to do what God wants us to do when He wants us to do it. Do we understand that? It's a gift. That's what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians. Now let's look at another one here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here again it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit. Okay? That Greek word is used 22 times as a physical healing in the New Testament. So we're talking about now that there is a time when God will use us to see someone miraculously healed. All right? And the Holy Spirit gives this and apportions it to each one as He wills, as the need arises. So this happens. In fact, turn back with me to Acts chapter 4. Look at this. This is powerful and this is very important for us to understand here. In this area of healing, because this Greek word that we have in 1 Corinthians 12 is exactly the word that was used by the early church when they prayed to God. Okay? At this time in Acts chapter 4, tell me if this doesn't sound familiar today. The authorities of that time told the Christian believers to keep their faith out of the public arena. That's what they told them here. You Christians want to talk about the resurrection of Christ, you do so in your own little groups and your little fellowships, but do not bring that out into the public arena. And they threatened them with jail. And so what did the church do? The church prays. And look what the church prays, verse 29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats, and the first thing they pray for, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Number one, they didn't pray for souls. They didn't pray for anything else. They prayed that they would not keep quiet about the resurrection of Jesus. And as God opened doors, they would be faithful to share. They would not be ashamed of that wonderful name. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? That is a prayer needed for us in the church today, not just our church fellowship, church in general. That Christians would be consistent in their faith. That they would be bold, not brash, not with some spiritual high-mindedness, but they would be confident to speak the truth, as open about our Christianity as others are about their belief system. We're not going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ or our faith as we have opportunity. Because how many know Christians do that out there? I saw a Barna survey recently. Up to 70% of Christians in evangelical churches are different on the job than they are in church service. Hypocritical living. And even up here, I've had people come to me and say, Doug, they come and visit our church. And they said, man, I didn't know that that person came here. I said, why is that? You'd never know they were a Christian on the job. Not by their language, not by what they promote. I'm surprised to see them here. And I look over at that and I say, they've been coming here for 5-10 years. What's the problem here? It's that we are hypocrites. Jesus' strongest words were against hypocrites. You know what the word hypocrite comes from in the Greek? It literally means two-faced. It is actually a word used in theater when you put on the happy mask and then you put on the sad mask. See, two different people. One person around Christians, another type of person around non-Christians. You know what the early church was praying for? Lord, don't let that happen. Don't let us compromise our faith. Let us be bold in our witness. How many know that's a good prayer to pray today for us? It's a shame that we have two different lifestyles. I get grieved sometimes, you know. Not too long ago, I went to a job of a person in this church, and I saw pornography all over the restroom. Can't even go in that restroom anymore because of that. So I asked him about it. You know what he said? The help likes it. I said, who's the boss? Well, Doug, you know, I don't want to make waves. That's not the theme of our message today, but I just, that's what they're praying for here. That should not be, all right? Be bold in our witness. And then they go on to say in verse 30, while you, O God, stretch out your hand to heal, that's that word right there, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of Jesus Christ. So that is a prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever said, God, as I have opportunities to share your word, as I have opportunities to share my testimony of what you're doing in my life, if I have an opportunity to speak into a conversation when people are bad-mouthing Christianity, and I say, you know what, I'm one of those, and this is what I believe, and not fearing the rejection, Lord, as I have opportunity, confirm your word with miraculous signs on those people. Let me have opportunities to pray for them so that they'll know that you are Almighty God and that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Have we ever prayed that? I know some of you have. That is a consistent prayer with the scriptural identification of the body of Christ. And that's what the challenge is to us today. Are we living the way God wants us to live? Do we want to see Him work miraculously through our lives? Because that's what they prayed. And guess what? God was doing that through them. Give us opportunities to see that. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. And here's another indication of when this was happening. Again, here's Peter. Now they're going out. The early church is going out. How many of you know Peter was a guy just like us? He's a fisherman, right? He had a business. Had to leave his business to follow the Lord. And he was just like us. And Peter, I love Peter, if you'd ever do a character study on Peter, because Peter was not necessarily the cream of the crop of the disciples. He had issues in his life. In fact, talking about hypocrisy, Peter, at one point in his life, went up to Antioch, and if you don't believe me, you can read about it in Galatians chapter 2. Start with verse 11 and read right in that area, okay? You can read that. But Peter, I'll tell you the story. Peter went up to Antioch, and God had shown him that the Gentiles, the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, and God loved the Gentiles. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Jews would not step foot in a Gentile home. But God showed Peter that the gospel went to the Gentiles because of Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 9. And so Peter knew that they were brothers and sisters in Christ. So Peter goes up to Antioch and he's sitting in there with the Gentiles in their home and they're eating, you know, and having great fellowship. And then he hears some of his friends are coming up from Jerusalem, some Judaizers. So they get near town, near the town. So Peter goes, a guy, now this is paraphrase. Guys, I got to leave for a little bit. I'll be back. And he goes over here and he sees his Jews, his Christian Jews. How you guys doing? Great. Yeah. You know, Peter, oh, look at those Gentiles over there. You know, oh, Peter said, we don't have to fellowship with them. Now, you know, we're buds over here. So when the Jews came, he was one way. When they were gone, he was another way. And Paul saw the hypocrisy and called Peter on it publicly. He said, Peter, you're being a hypocrite and you're leading others astray in your hypocrisy. Shouldn't do that, Peter. Just because you don't want to offend your brothers from the Jews, you don't offend your brothers Gentiles. Be the same, Peter. So we're talking about Peter here, who was not always hitting on all cylinders. Is that encouraging? God will use us. He uses us with all of our weaknesses and our problems and everything else. As we set our hearts to Him, He uses us powerfully. He knows our frame. So here is Peter, and now in verse 32 it says, as Peter went here and there among them all. Now again, look at, he was engaging people with the gospel. That's when the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow. When we're involved, actively involved in serving others and causing others to grow or causing others to hear the word, that's when it happens. Marlon just had a call here. We need mentors and leaders in Awanas. What a powerful program. We have 60 to 80 kids every Saturday night here, right here. And they need people to help them learn the Bible. And I know people there in this congregation who have the time to do that. And maybe you're not doing anything else. You want to see the Holy Spirit move through your life? Get involved in ministry. Children's church, youth ministry. Get involved in helping with life groups, hosting a life group. Get involved with people. That's when you see God move. If you're home and you're not involved, you're not going to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and take up your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. What was the purpose of that miracle? That all the people would realize that Jesus Christ was alive. And Peter did not do that every place he went. This is one of the few times we have in Peter's life when there was a gift flowing through him and he was able to see this miraculous sign right there. We don't see him doing that all the time. But at that time, at that moment, for the purpose of God, God moved on Peter and worked a tremendous healing in this man. And then, let's just take a moment here. Go down to verse 36. And now, this piggybacks. Peter was at one place, he gets called to another place. I love going into hospitals to make hospital calls. Because so oftentimes, I'm there visiting one person, and I'm there with maybe someone else, and we pray for that person, and you could sense the Spirit of God there, and the person in the next bed says, hey, could you pray for me? So I go to the next bed, and I've had people say, you know what, I got a friend up on the third floor. Okay, go up to the third floor. You can spend all day in a hospital just praying for people. Because most people have never sensed the presence of Almighty God, nor have they seen true Christianity. And each one of you are there to present and represent the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you're at. And to understand how God's work is paramount. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her up in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come with us without delay. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing him tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. So Dorcas had already died. She had already been washed. She was ready to be buried, cold and still. And it says here, now Peter put them all outside. Now can you imagine, just put yourself in Peter's position here a little bit. Come on down here, Peter. We have a need. You go down there, you walk into a room, and there is a dead person. How many of you know there's a difference in a lame person and a dead person? So Peter goes into this room, and here's his corpse there. And what does he do? He does the best thing that could be done. Look what he does. Peter put them outside, and he knelt down, and he prayed. And what do you think he prayed? I don't know about you. I'd pray, oh God, what am I doing here? With this corpse, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then it says, and turning to the body. Notice it says here, does not say, and turning to the person. Turning to the body. He said, I believe God spoke to him and said, tell her to get up. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and Peter fainted. No, it doesn't say that. Would you have? This corpse opens her eyes, sits up, and you go, ay, ay, ay. You know? God sent him there to work a miracle. And look, why does healings happen and miracles like this? And he gave her her hand and raised her up, and then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Can you imagine what that was like at that point? And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, the gifts are for others' benefit. That's when the gifts flow. And they flow as we engage, as we're available, as we're moving from here to there in ministry, not just hanging out. So we have a focus to see people come to Christ. I've shared with you many times my whole desire. Every time I meet with somebody, whether it's one of you or somebody in the community, I only have two desires. If you're a Christian, I want to see the result of us getting together, that we're strengthened in the Lord and growing in the Lord. If it's a non-Christian, I want to do everything I can to see them come to Christ. All right? There's only two focuses in life. People growing in the Lord, coming to the Lord, or growing in the Lord. That's what ministry is all about. And we all have opportunities with different types of people. The third thing now is, and we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, one more before we close here today. And I love this one here. It says, not only gifts of faith, not only gifts of healing, to another, workings of miracles. Workings of miracles. Now, that word for miracles is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, power. Leon Morris, in his commentary, said Jesus did miracles other than healings, like stilling the storm. Would you consider that a miracle? Or feeding the multitudes. Is that a miracle? We have six children, and Marty has felt like God's multiplied food many times in our house. But there's miracles. John Calvin thinks we see this kind of thing that is meant by the working of miracles in the smiting of Elymas, the magician with blindness in Acts 13, or the death of Ananias and Sapphira. These miracles caused the church to fear God and to sober up. That was the purpose of some of the miracles there. And notice this, back in Acts chapter 8, would you turn with me to one more passage here as far as illustration, and then one more passage in closing. Two left. But here at Acts chapter 8, here again you find this working of miracles. And you see this one consistent underlying point. Philip was going out and engaging people and serving them. Here you have in Acts chapter 4, it says, now those who were scattered, those who were persecuted, those who were driven out of their homes, those who lost all their possessions, those who were pulled away from their family, ran straight to the insurance companies to start guarding their stuff, right? No. When they were scattered and had to leave their homes, they went about preaching the word. You see, everything in our life, if we lost all of our stuff, we've lost nothing. Right? We've talked about that sign in Katrina, with the Katrina hurricane, the sign that I saw on TV, painted on there, right on a piece of plywood, 4x8 sheet of plywood, in big letters, right next to a home that was absolutely wiped out in a pile of rubble, right on that big board. This was not our life. Praise God. This was not our life. Lost my home, lost everything. This was not our life. My life is in Christ. We cannot lose what we have in Jesus. It's sealed for us. So they lost everything. What are they doing? They're going out preaching the gospel. So again, they're engaging people. Peter went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying out with a loud voice. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. So there's miracles flowing through Philip's life as he was proclaiming Christ. Do you think that when you're on the job and you have an opportunity with a friend over lunch, they say something, and you know that God's given you an opportunity, to share something about Jesus. And you take that opportunity, risking rejection, risking belittlement, risking embarrassment, things like that. Maybe he's going to ask you another question you can't answer. But you step out there anyway. And you're saying, oh God, with this word, work a miracle in this guy's life. Some way, somehow. Further your kingdom. God answers that prayer. You may have an opportunity to pray for him. He may open up about a area of his life, which I've had happen many times to me, that we weren't expecting to talk about. And we have an opportunity to speak God's word in that situation. That's how people have their eyes open and come into the kingdom. It's awesome as we engage. There was one time that I really saw this miracle, and it spoke to me because it had to do with a man who was ministering to somebody else. A friend of mine, Sonny Weimer, has a farm in Fort Morgan. And in that farm, he plants many things, but he plants beans, fields of beans. And a certain field is just for the orphans in Mexico. And what he does is he sends 2 to 4 tons of beans a year to this orphanage. And those beans supply those kids all year long. And that's what that field's for. And one day, Sonny was about ready to harvest his beans, and this huge storm starts coming across the farmlands there. Hailstorm. And Sonny could tell this is going to be a devastating storm. So what does he do? He runs out in the middle of his bean field, and he stands against this black old storm coming. And he says, oh God, these beans are for the orphans in Mexico. Stop this storm. Do not let this storm destroy these beans. They're for the children. And you know what happened? That storm split and destroyed the crops on the right side of Sonny and destroyed the crops on the left side of Sonny and destroyed the crops behind him, but they did not touch his bean field. Now, my question would be, if Sonny would have said, oh God, I just have a brand new 2008 SUV, but Lord, that bean field is for next year's car. And I really need that. You know, in fact, my wife would like a new car. And if that bean field gets destroyed, I'm not going to get it. So, oh God, preserve the bean field. I wonder if that would have happened. The gifts are for the benefit of other people. And again, do you think it was easy for Sonny to harvest all those beans, to get his workers? It was expensive to have his workers help him with that. He had to drive those down with his flatbed trucks. He had to bag the beans. He had to get the beans to the orphanage. He had to go through all the expense of getting the beans there, then drive all the way back. You know, it takes time to serve people. It takes time to minister to people. It takes self-sacrifice to minister to people. But that's where we see miracles. Is that great? That's where the life of the Spirit is, as we minister to others. That's when that happens. And that's what happened to Philip. He went down, engaging. Miracles happened. Last verse, turn with me, and please turn to this one in closing. Very important one, Galatians chapter 3. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 begins with the words, O foolish Galatians! O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now ending in the flesh? Now, let's personalize this. What if the Holy Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul, and let's just backtrack, and let's say he sends our church this letter. Oh, foolish people at Winter Park Christian Church. Foolish people. Who bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now ending in the flesh? Let's personalize this. Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this, Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected or ending in the flesh? Are you getting into some academic, intellectual type of Christianity now? You think it depends on you and your works? When you began, it was only Jesus, what he was doing. Now, are you coming to the place where you think you can do it, that you have the savvy, that you have the common sense, that you have the academic and educational level in your life, that you can teach and things like that? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now ending in the flesh? You denying the supernatural? Are you drifting yourself? Look at what it goes on to say here. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Look at this verse, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The one who supplies the Spirit to you and does mighty miracles in your midst. Who bewitched you? How can you be so foolish that you're not continuing to seek His presence in your life? Have you come to the place you think you could do it on your own? You foolish, foolish Christians. You know what, brothers and sisters? We do not want to begin in the Spirit and end in the flesh. That's why the Bible says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the gifts of the Spirit, about the whole element of the supernatural in our lives. And today, as we close this, this is a great opportunity for us to open up our hearts to God. Many of you here know what I'm talking about. God's working miracles in your life, and you're moving. You recognize the gifts of the Spirit. There may be several here who haven't even thought about it. And I pray that God would stir our hearts. We pray today, stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts. We have prayed for God to send revival. You know what the word revival means? If you broke it up in English, re means to repeat again, like repeat or redo. Viva, revive, is life. All means the things pertaining to. What revival means is God causes us to return to the things that really have to do with life. Because we are focusing on a lot of worthless things out there. So when you pray for revival, that's what we're praying for. And that's what we sang today. Oh God, how many of us would like revival? Let's pray right now. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh God, we give you praise. Lord Jesus, we stand and we're sitting, we're here in your presence right now. And oh God, we need the touch of your Holy Spirit. You said, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't go out getting drunk. Don't go looking for other things. Don't use substitutes. Let the Holy Spirit fill you continually. That's what we want. Father, we are growing in our understanding of how you move in our lives. Forgive us for times when we've neglected you. Forgive us for times when we've fallen into a man-centered Christianity, unknowingly, unwittingly, unintentionally. But we've distanced ourselves from your supernatural working some way, somehow. But, oh God, cause us to return to the things that have to do with life. Revive us again, Lord. Father, we love you and praise you. Thank you for the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the healings and the miracles and deliverances you're working in our midst and you do continually. Thank you for the many that are sitting here that have experienced those miracles. Thank you for the many that have come to Christ this year and experienced the miracle of salvation. Oh God, we praise you and thank you for these things. But today, oh God, we open up our hearts to you. You said earnestly desire the gifts. Earnestly desire them, because we need them to work in our lives. And forgive us, Lord, when most all that we do is self-centered. Most all of our time is just consumed on ourselves. Forgive us for that. You've told us to look to others' interests and not to our own. You said it's far more blessed to give than to receive. You're always directing us to serve, to pour our life, our time, our energy, our finances into your work, into your kingdom. Forgive us for ever neglecting them. And, oh God, hear our prayers this morning now as we lift them up to you. Oh God, thank you. Move in us in a mighty way. Shake us free from the attachments to this world. And right now, in your heart, lift your prayer up before God. As we've listened to the Word of God, respond to Him right now. God, this is what I want in my life. Do this. This is what I commit to right now. This is what I respond to your word in. Let's just take a moment in quiet and let's pray before Almighty God as He will answer. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. If anyone needs prayer for anything, we're going to be here, pastors and elders, to pray with you this morning. Whatever the need might be, God is able to meet that. And there may be somebody, too, listening here, maybe here in this room, or listening to this message through the radio, through the web, through some other means. Father, we pray for them right now. If there's anybody there who's never committed their life to Jesus Christ, and you know God is drawing you, do not hesitate. Give your life to Him. Experience His presence and power. Let Him transform you. Jesus died and paid the price for your sin. God could very well be drawing you to Himself. We pray that you'd respond and receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Father, thank you for this today. And oh God, we praise you for your presence. In the presence of the Lord, there is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are those pleasures forevermore. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for what we're learning. And now, oh God, receive this last song as we lift it up to you in worship and in praise. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.